certainly are appreciative of the attendance that we have tonight. Our attendance has fallen off quite a bit on Sunday night. Not really sure why, but we need to find out why and see if we can't correct it. But we are very appreciative of the attendance we have tonight. The lesson I intend on preaching tonight is probably as important as any lesson I have ever preached or will ever preach, because it's based on eternal salvation, and that's what we are most interested in. Now, I'll be the first to say that, using the lesson I'm about to give, some of the problems that a lot of people in the church, a lot of people in religion, because of the confusing language that is used. But brethren, if we'll use the language of the Bible, there should be no confusion at all. So that's what we're going to do tonight. My lesson is going to be based on a question that has given our brotherhood and given Christianity a lot of problems. What I would like to do is, I'd like to voice the same question in two different ways. Sometimes we can understand the question better if it is posed one way or another way. The question is faith alone sufficient for salvation? Is faith alone sufficient for salvation? In other words, can we be saved by faith only? But let me reword the question. Is faith alone sufficient, or does saving faith have to be accomplished with works of obedience? Now, on the surface, that sounds like a very easy question. Now, that's an easy yes or no question. But it's really not that easy. You know, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were here tonight and we could pose that question to him? We could give Jesus that question worded both ways and see exactly what Jesus had to say. Well, though he is not here tonight, his word is here tonight. And fortunately, we know exactly what Jesus has in mind concerning this subject, because he spent a tremendous amount of his teaching dealing with this very subject. For instance, he answered the question in the parable he gave, which we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know the story very well. A man fell among thieves. He was left for dead. He's down in the ditch. A Levite comes by. The priest actually comes by first. He sees the man. Maybe he even has compassion on the man, but he walks on by. And then the Levite comes by. Maybe he also had compassion on the man, but he walks by. The Samaritan comes by. He has compassion on the man, but he doesn't walk by. He helps the man. Now again, our question, is faith alone sufficient? What would Jesus say? No, to be a good neighbor, you have to take action. He put the man on his own beast, took him to the inn, took care of his needs, and even left more money to take care of the man's needs, and said, if even more money is required when I come back through, I'll give it to you. Or does saving faith have to be accomplished with faithful obedience? Jesus would say yes. Or in John chapter 15, when Jesus is teaching about the true vine and the branches, he said, every branch that does not bear fruit. What does that mean? Every Christian that is not doing their Christian responsibility. And Jesus goes on to say they should be taken away and burned. There's Jesus' question again. Every branch, every one of us, if we want to be faithful to him, then we have to be accomplishing the things that Jesus tells us to do. However, for tonight, I want us to look at a passage in James chapter 2. So if you have your testament or if you have a device, I want to read from James chapter 2. Now, I think all of us really appreciate the short epistle of James. It's very cut and dry. He takes God's word and gives it to us in a very direct and straightforward manner. In fact, I have thought many, many times it should be an obligation of every congregation to study, at least briefly study, the book of James at least once every 2 or 3 years. Maybe we can do that in the future. A little bit more lengthy reading than I normally might like to make, but we'll begin with verse 14. James 2, verse 14. And for this public reading, I'll be reading from the New King James. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works,' James says, 'and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe in one God, even to the point of trembling. But what do you want to know, O foolish man? That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham," here's his illustration, "was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac as his son on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now skip down. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith without works is simply words without action. It's talking the talk, but it's not walking the walk. And James says for faith to be of benefit, it has to be realized. And the only way that we can realize something is by something being done, either by us or for us. We can see someone who is naked and we can say, "Be clothed," but he's still naked if that's all we do. We can see someone who is hungry and we say, "Be fed," but he's still hungry. If that's all that we do, it doesn't do us any good, and it doesn't do that individual any good either. If we just say, "Be warmed and filled," if we do not back that up. Brethren, that is the core teaching on faith. And without faith, we know it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, that's Christians, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So showing that we are Christians is one thing. Proving that we are Christians by obeying the commands of Jesus is something else. It's easy to talk, brethren. There are a lot of people who love to talk, but backing up our talk by action is where the real rubber meets the road. So James insists that faith without works is good for nothing, because faith alone cannot save us. But remember something else. James is not saying that we're saved by works alone. I happen to have been raised in the Church of Christ. I was raised in this congregation. I went off, I started preaching quite a few years ago. I have heard thousands and thousands of sermons, read tens of thousands of articles, preached who knows how many sermons, even myself. I have never heard a Church of Christ preacher say, "We're saved by works." Now, that's what some in the world will say that we say, but we are not saved by works. We're saved by completing our requirements to God. And Jesus said, "If you love me," I'm going to paraphrase, "just do what I ask you to do." He calls them commandments, and many times we try to run away from words like that. There's nothing wrong with accepting the commandment of Jesus. He has earned the right to give us those restrictions. So we are saved by faith, verified by our works. When we see someone naked, we give them clothing. When we see someone hungry, we give them food. When we see a need, we take care of that need. That's walking by faith. That's the kind of faith that Jesus requires of us. If I told Caleb, "Caleb, I'm developing a headache," and Caleb says, "You're in luck. I have a bottle of aspirin in my pocket." And then he gets up and walks out and goes get a drink somewhere. Am I really in luck? No. He might have the aspirins, I might have the headache, but we've got to get together. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is useless. So we need to see them together. Now, what types of faithful obedience is what Jesus is looking for? Well, they're certainly not ritualism. They're not vain repetition. They're not heeding to and accepting human tradition. None of those things are acceptable to God. James says if we really fulfill the royal law, and the royal law is Jesus's law, if we really fulfill the law, royal law, we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the royal law. That's what Jesus said when he was asked, what's the first and great commandment? Love. Love God and love each other. That's the royal law. But without love, there's a very important lesson. This is my most important statement. Without love, faith cannot save, because love is the only external manifestation there is. I can tell you all day long how much I love you, but until I show you how much I love you, there is still that doubt in your mind. I hope that's not confusing. Maybe this little illustration will help us. Once upon a time, a young boy was sent to the grocery store to buy a dozen eggs. He went, he bought the dozen eggs. As soon as he was leaving the grocery store, he tripped, fell, dropped the eggs, broke every egg in the carton. Maybe I should have used milk, because we're not supposed to cry over spilled milk, but he was crying over these broken eggs. And a crowd of people come around just to make sure he's not hurt, that he didn't injure himself, that they don't need to call the EMS or something like that. And they're patting him on the head and trying to console him. They are showing love to him, compassion to him. But then one of the men in the crowd reaches into his pocket and gives him some money and says, here, buy another dozen eggs. Now, I'm not questioning the love or the compassion of that crowd, but who was really his neighbor? The one that helped him, the one that gave him the money to purchase the eggs. Rather than saving faith is expressed by works motivated by our love for each other. That's what faith is, our love given to each other. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor shall you bear grudge against the children of God, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was the law of the Old Testament. That's the law of the New Testament. I believe that's always been the royal law of God. And maybe our best verse to use for this subject is Galatians 6:10. Now, Galatians 6 begins with brethren. So he's talking to the church. Brethren, then we get down to verse 10. As you have therefore opportunity, talk the good talk. No, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but do good to all men. Brethren, works are the natural result of our faith in God. And James says in verses 18 and 19, we need to show our faith by our works. Faith and works cannot be separated, and they're certainly not enemies. I heard one time a preacher at least imply that faith and works are at the opposite extremes. No, they work together. They show that we want to coexist with God's teaching. So works are a natural result of faith. Faith without works is dead. That's what James says. And then James talks about what I call mental assent. Every time we talk about faith in Bible class especially, I mention mental assent. This is intellectual belief or intellectual faith. Just acknowledging that there is a Lord Jesus, just acknowledging that there is a Creator God is not enough. James says even the demons, even the devils, believe in the existence of God, even to the point of trembling. Now, why do they tremble? They know what's waiting for them on the other side of judgment. Now, this is going to sound harsh. I don't preach harsh, but it's going to come out that way. There's not that much difference between those trembling demons and Christians who know what we need to do and just do not do it. Just because we acknowledge God, just because we wear the name Christian, just because we come to church does not mean that we are applying the teaching of Jesus to our life. Acknowledgement is one thing, but being faithful to him in all things is what it's all about. Paul says, whatever you do, word or deed, it needs to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Not because we're afraid of him, but because we love him. You know, when a child is growing up and we threaten them, clean your room or you're going to be punished, that's fine up to a certain point. But after a while, we need to convince our children that they need to do the things we say because we love them. It's not because we want to harm or injure them. It's because we love them. We want to protect them. Well, Jesus died on the cross to protect our soul. We need to appreciate that. We just need to do what he said. So faith is not just in the head. It's not just knowledge. It's not just an acknowledgement of God. It's putting that knowledge into action. Where there is faith, there will be works, and without works, there is no faith. When I was in high school, I took physics. I realized when I finished high school physics, I didn't want to take physics in college. But I remember a few things. I remember the theory of cause and effect. For everything that happened, something caused it. There is an effect for everything. Every cause has an effect, and every effect has a cause. One cannot happen without the other. But listen to this. Christian faith is the cause, and the works that we do for the glory of Almighty God is the effect of that Christian faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, all things are possible with God. Again, it's not that we're saved by works only. Even our obedience, we're not saved by obedience only. We're saved because we want to do what Jesus wants us to do. Again, John 15, every branch that does not produce will be cut down and burned in the fire. So works are essential for completing our faith. It's naive to say that we have faith. It's naive to say that faith alone is all that's necessary. That's just not consistent with the Bible. And the illustration that James uses is Abraham. Now, we could use any of those patriarchs found in Hebrews chapter 11. James just decided to use Abraham. Abraham's faith in doing what God asked him to do is what caused him to be known as the friend of God, conformity to God's will. Now, Abraham realized and rationalized that even if he killed his son Isaac, remember, that was the test God gave him. Even if he killed Isaac, God could raise him from the dead. But his faith was put into action when he actually laid that young man on the altar and drew his sacrificed knife to take him. Abraham conformed to God's word when he reasoned that God's will needed to be done, and he conformed to faith the moment he placed Isaac on the altar. And again, we could talk about Sarah, or we could talk about Noah, or we could talk about Enoch or Abel or any of those faithful of Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, for instance, would he have been faithful to God had he not built the ark? No. Would any of them have been faithful to God had they not done the things that God told them to do? No. So is just acknowledging, just faith enough to secure our salvation? The Bible says no. Our faith must be accomplished with faithful obedience. Jesus says, those who love me will keep my commandments. Now, commandments are just things we were told to do. Jesus has the right to tell us what we need to do, not based on fear, but based on our love and respect for him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, I wanted to use this as an illustration. I've used this before with teenagers. If you just use one hand, put the other hand behind you or keep it in your lap, can you clap? No, it takes two hands to clap. Well, it takes faith and faithful obedience in order to be pleasing to God. Works are not the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Faith brings a person to salvation. Works brings a person to fruitfulness. And we want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then elsewhere he says, "I've made you master over many things. A few things, I'll make you master over many things." He wants to save us. But we need to put ourselves in position of hearing him say those glorious words. We do that by faithful obedience. May we all be encouraged by these words. Perhaps today there's someone, maybe more than one, who need to respond to our Lord's invitation, either for baptism or for any other reason. If you need to, won't you come now as Tommy leads us in this song? Shall we stand?